As we look to the Lord. Father, we thank thee today for the opportunity that we have to pray. There are many things, O God, that concern us and trouble us. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that we can look to thee, even as we've been singing together today, and even as we've been reading from thy word. We are reminded that thou art a great God, thou art all powerful. And we thank thee, Lord, today that thou art in control. And so, Lord, we can look to thee. We do pray, Lord, for this Reformed Presbyterian denomination. We thank thee, Lord, for the concern that we have heard expressed over issues that have been suddenly thrust upon us in a most underhand way. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the church as it meets together for prayer and for deliberation. And we pray, Lord, for guidance, that what really should be done and what course of action should be pursued. And Father, we pray this for all of thy people today. We thank thee, Lord, that we're all standing together as far as these things are concerned, departing from thy word, breaking the bands asunder, seeking to rebel against the ways and the word of God. Lord, bless thy people in these days, even in this land. We pray today, Lord, for this particular congregation. We ask for thy blessing to be upon them. We know, Lord, that in these days they seek wisdom and guidance as to the future ministry in this house. And so we ask, Lord, that thy people here will be very conscious that, Lord, thy hand is upon them and thou art leading them and guiding them. We thank thee, Lord, for a faithful ministry here over many years. And we pray, Lord, for thy servant who most recently occupied this pulpit, that, Lord, thou wilt draw near to him and meet him at the very point of his need. And we pray, Lord, that he may be conscious of thy presence. And we pray that he may be strengthened by thy word. And Father, remember thy servant who is responsible for this congregation at the moment. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless him. Let us know his personal circumstances with his mother's illness. And so, Lord, we just pray that thou wilt give him today that strength and that grace that he will need. And Father, we are conscious today that many are sick. We remember the scripture that said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And we, Lord, we know it's true today of many of thine own people. And so we ask that thou wilt bless those who are laid aside, and we pray that thou wilt strengthen them and touch them and comfort them and sustain them, Lord. And those, Lord, who have suffered the sadness of bereavement, we ask that thou wilt, Lord, be pleased to comfort and strengthen and encourage them in thyself. We know, Lord, that we have been encouraged to pray for various things over these past weeks and in the weeks to come. We thank thee, Lord, for efforts that have been made in various places, even in this denomination, to reach out to young people at this summertime. We thank thee, Lord, for every club that has been held and for thy word that has been taught, for every boy and girl that has heard the word of God. And we ask, Lord, that that word will abide in their hearts, and we pray that that word will also have an influence upon their parents and in their homes. And we know, Lord, that some of these things are still to be held. And so we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for those too who have been using the summertime as a time of outreach, seeking in their own communities to reach out. And we know, Lord, that we've been urged to pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt move and work so that many will be brought to salvation by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are conscious today of our own helplessness and powerlessness. Without thee we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we cry to thee that thou wouldst be pleased to move again, even, Lord, in our own districts and in our own land, as well as much further afield. We pray, O God, that thou wilt awake men from their spiritual slumber, from their carelessness, and show them their need of Christ. Oh, for a gracious move of thy Spirit, even among us and across the land in these days in which we live. Father, we thank thee today that we have thy word. And we ask, Lord, that as we take a few moments to consider it together, we ask, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wilt be pleased to make it a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement to each one of our hearts. So grant us now thy help as we meditate upon thy truth, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn, please, to the Psalm number 77. The Psalm number 77. Perhaps it has become one of the most famous and recognized quotations of the 20th century, maybe even of all time, and one that we will have heard quite a lot recently. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Or, as it should have been, or maybe indeed was, that's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. The words, of course, spoken by Neil Armstrong in July 1969. As he left the lunar lander Eagle and stepped onto the surface of the moon. Now we're told that the surface of the moon is of a powdery substance. So everywhere men set their foot on the surface of the moon, they left behind a footprint. And I can't prove it, of course, but I'm told that that footprint would still be visible today if you and I were able to go and look at it. One small step for a man. I wonder, did you notice as we read this passage of scripture together today that it talked about a footstep. You see, when you go right down almost to the end of the psalm, to verse number 19, we read these words, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters." And then we have this statement, "And thy footsteps are not known." Now the footsteps here are not the footsteps of a man. Even a man on the surface of the moon. But the reference here is to the footsteps of God. And it says that his footsteps are not known. When the Apostle Paul came to Athens, he said that he saw an altar. And on that altar there was an inscription written to the unknown God. Well, here it is not that God is unknown, because we have been singing there in Psalm number 76 that in Judah God is well known. So it's not that God is unknown as he was in Athens. But the reference here is to the fact that God is unseen. His footsteps are not known. I want to suggest three things about that today. First of all, even though we cannot see him, God is always present with us. Thy footsteps are not known. We cannot see God, but he is ever present with us. I'm sure we realized as we read together the scripture today that this scripture makes reference to the most momentous event in Israel's history, their crossing of the Red Sea. Now it's described in a very graphic and poetical way, but there's no doubt that that's what's in view. If you look here at Psalm 77 at verse 14, it says, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." Verse 16, "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths also were troubled." It's a description of God's power opening up the sea fleeing back at his word so that Israel could pass over on dry ground. And it wasn't only the Israelites that walked through the sea that day on the dry ground. His footsteps were there, though they were not seen. God was there with his people. I wonder, did you notice as we read this passage together that the word trouble occurs quite a lot? In fact, if you look at the beginning of the psalm, it's all about trouble. Three times he speaks about it. Verse 2, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." In verse 3, "I remembered God and was troubled." And in verse 4, he says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." He cannot sleep. And in fact, he cannot speak. Why is that? Because he is so troubled. The psalmist is experiencing deep trouble. To use his own illustration later on in the psalm, he's passing through deep waters. so deep in effect that for a time he's saying, where is God? Where is God? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off? Doth his promise fail? We have all of these things mentioned here. Has God forgotten to be gracious? So he's passing through deep trouble and he feels deserted. Where is God? That's how deep his trouble was. And then a great realization dawned upon him if you go to verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. It's my problem. The problem here is not with God, the problem is with me. This is weakness to talk like this, for God is still with me. In spite of all the trouble, in spite of everything. And so he begins the psalm, having come through this experience, he begins the psalm with these words, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And so what he says is, in spite of the trouble that he's passing through, God is with him. And that's something that you and I can always treasure. That though we cannot see him, God is with us. Man is born unto trouble, the Bible says. And as believers, we are not immune from that. We still face the consequences of living in a fallen world, sickness, bereavement, disappointment, and a host of other things that can come our way. But whatever we are experiencing, let's remember God's promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Lo, I am with you always. And what about the precious words that we find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. An easy way to remember it. I will not forsake thee. And you know, because of that, that chapter in Hebrews, the writer goes on to say, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, we too can look to him as the psalmist did. Even though we cannot see him, even though he is unseen, God is always with us. You know, I couldn't help but think as I read through this psalm, and I will not go into this in any detail, but I could not help but think that there's an echo of the cross here. It's good to always get to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's passing through the very depths because he's bearing the punishment of our sin. Will the one who did all of that for us ever forsake us? But there's something else the passage I think would convey to us. Secondly, even though we cannot see it, God is leading us. The commentators say that this psalm ends abruptly. Well, if it ends abruptly, it ends wonderfully. Because did you notice what it says? Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. As the psalmist begins to reflect, to remember the days of old, to reflect upon God's dealing with his people, he can only conclude that the Lord is leading them. I wonder, could I ask you for a moment just to turn back to the historical account of this? It's found in Exodus, Exodus chapter 13, then into maybe Exodus 14. And I found it interesting when I turned to this passage that there's one word that's very prominent in it, and it's the word led. You see, if you look at the passage, verse 17 of chapter 13 of Exodus, now it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them. And when you go to verse 18, it says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. And then, of course, when you go to verse 21 and verse 22, it says the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So over and over again, it's emphasized that the Lord is leading them. Now, we don't really need a map to understand this, that the way that the Lord led the people out of Egypt was perhaps not the way that we would have thought he would have led them. You see, it wasn't the shortest way, according to this passage. And the reason why he led them that way is given in verse 17 of chapter 13. It says there that he led them not through the land of the Philistines, though that was near. It wasn't the shortest way he took them. But here's the reason why: lest peradventure the people return when they see war and return to Egypt. So he didn't lead them the shortest way, but he had a reason for the way that he led them. It was a sort of a roundabout way, but it was God's way. He had a reason for that. And then when he did lead them, he led them to a place where the Red Sea was as a barrier before them. And therefore, if the Egyptians followed after them, they were going to be caught. In fact, if you look at chapter 14 and read those verses together, verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The way that God led them encouraged Pharaoh to pursue after them, because he thought he could trap them. But God was leading them nevertheless. His footsteps could not be seen, but God was leading them. I wonder, do we get the message here? Our road may have taken us a different way to maybe the way we thought or planned. We've maybe encountered difficulties. We've maybe had heavy burdens to bear. We've maybe suffered disappointment. But the Lord is still in control. We cannot understand why it is so, but the Lord's still leading us nevertheless. He hasn't abandoned us. The psalmist, as we've said, was experienced great trouble In fact, when we look at the original language tells us here he's still experiencing that trouble. It's not only something he has experienced, he's still experiencing that trouble. It's something up to date. Matthew Henry says that this psalm is written in the dialect of the captives. So maybe the trouble here is the captivity in the land of Babylon with all that that entails. And that's why maybe the psalmist thought God had abandoned and deserted his people. But he came to realize that captivity and trouble was not an indication that God had abandoned or forsaken. That he was no longer merciful or gracious. It was all part of his plan. What an illustration we have in the story in the book of Esther. It certainly casts light upon this. Where is God in the book of Esther? His name is not mentioned. But the unseen God is working and moving and leading and fulfilling his purpose, and it's always like that. And the New Testament certainly casts light upon God's dealings with his people, oftentimes hard to understand and mysterious and difficult. But the New Testament casts light upon it. The Lord Jesus himself said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Paul the Apostle said that verse that's a rock in many a storm. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's something for us to lean upon. You know, we're talking here in this passage about God leading them and guiding them by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, it talks about Moses in the Bible that when he came up out of the land of Egypt, when he made that momentous decision to turn his back upon Pharaoh and choose the people of God. What does the Bible tell us about him? It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Not a strange verse, but a wonderful verse. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what the psalmist, I think, experienced. He endured in all his trouble, because he saw that in spite of it all, the unseen God was leading him. Thirdly, quickly, even though we cannot see it, God may be working in the hearts of others to bring them to saving faith. I read through the prayer diary. I made some reference to it in prayer earlier. The prayer diary urged us to pray that God's Spirit would work through his word, sown in these seasons of outreach, so that people would be brought to salvation. And even though we cannot see it, it may be that God is working in the hearts of men and women. There's a word here that's a very well-known Bible word to describe the Exodus. It's in verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. That's how their deliverance from Egypt is often experienced, redeemed. And you and I, in the light of the New Testament, know the fullest meaning of that word. Redeemed by the shedding of a lamb's blood in Egypt. But we know when the New Testament speaks of by the death of Christ, men and women are redeemed, saved from sin by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. What a wonderful thing today to be able to say we have experienced that redemption We have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we cannot see it, his footsteps are not seen, even though we cannot see it, God may be working in hearts of people so that they might see their need of Christ. I can best illustrate that to you. I suppose it was 35 years, maybe more. It was 35 years ago anyway, I'm sure. As I and some others were conducting a series of meetings, as we often did over the years, a young man came, just one night he came, and I never saw him again for 2 years, until early one snowy Saturday morning, there was a knock came to my door. Nobody realized it, but for all of that 2 year period, God was speaking to that young man. God was speaking to him. And eventually he was brought to Christ and went on to preach and to minister God's word in many places, which he's still doing to this very day. Nobody realized it. He was going about his normal business, going to his work, doing the things he normally did. But God was dealing with him nevertheless. And who knows that today people who apparently are going on unconcerned, the reality may be different. In the light of that, let me just make these quick comments. Can I encourage you to keep on trying to share the gospel or get people in to hear it? For who knows what might be accomplished as a result of that. Let's not give up this good work or be weary in it. If we are prayerfully interested in some who as yet seem to be unconcerned, and I'm sure that's true of all of us, if we are prayerfully interested in some who at this moment still seem to be unconcerned about their need of salvation, do not despair. Who knows, but God may already be at work in their hearts and lives. And what about us today? What about us individually today? Maybe you have never been brought to faith in Christ for yourself. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe God has been challenging you about your need of Christ, that you are lost without him. Maybe nobody else here knows that. But in your heart you may have a desire that your sins might be forgiven and you might know it. Well, if that's the case, oh, that today you might seek him. For the scripture says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it also says, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Thy footsteps are not known. Who knows what God is doing in the hearts of people that we are concerned about and praying for? May the Lord work in their hearts and in ours. May God bless his word.